Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to be here. So great to have Pastor Chad and his family back safe after a rather short but enjoyable and delightful visit with Christy's family back in Texas. And so glad to be able to pinch hit a little bit here this morning to help Chad out so that he didn't have to prepare his sermon this week while they were gone. But I am pleased and privileged to have this opportunity this morning to share a message with you that's actually going to wind up our series on the building blocks of spiritual growth. You know, for the past several weeks, Pastor Chad has preached on various aspects of this subject, as did Alex last week when he talked about sharing with others. And I'll touch on that a little bit myself this morning. Today we're going to revisit the book of Acts, as Chad pointed out. And we're going to move from chapter 2 that he shared with us recently to chapter 20. But before we start, I'd like to pray. My sister Linda, who lives in Virginia, excuse me, she knew that I was scheduled to preach this morning, and she sent me a prayer of support, knowing she was praying for me. I was inspired by that. She said she recently had read a devotional that inspired her, and she sent that in the form of a prayer. I liked it very much, and I would like to offer that up now as my prayer to God, if we could pray. Gracious Lord, empower me with your grace so that I may share your Holy Scripture with power and truth. Instruct me and work through me. Fill me with your Spirit. As I surrender myself into your hands, increase my confidence in your power. Help me to believe and in the boldness express great things from your limitless grace, mercy, and love. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart so that I may bless others by what I say and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, in gratitude, I give you all the praise. During our early retirement years, like some of you, Burma and I have had the occasional opportunity to do some traveling. And in past years, thinking back, you know, we would pull out one of those fold-up maps and kind of look through where we were going to go. Sometimes maybe an atlas and maybe even a Thomas guide if we were seeking a specific location within a city. Remember them? Yeah. These days, of course, we rely on GPS, either in our car or on our cell phone, and usually by following verbal instructions, we can easily find our destination. But in either event, we wouldn't start out on a trip without knowing our destination, probably our planned stops along the way, and certainly the route we needed to take to get there. Having a sense of direction, either with a map or by GPS, is critical to our actually arriving at our destination or at least arriving there on time. Without that, we would literally be lost. Now, in Acts 20, we read about Paul needing direction too. He counted on the Holy Spirit to lead him in the direction God wanted him to go with assurance that the Lord would be with him and not let him lose his way. So today we'll be looking at Paul's third missionary journey and touch on some significant events which occurred along the way and how we might look to Paul's circumstances in speaking to our own lives. We won't have time this morning to read through the entire chapter together, but I would encourage all of you to read it on your own, perhaps when you get home today. But for now, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 20 and just follow along as I address today's three main points. In this chapter, we'll be looking through Luke's and Paul's eyes at how God leads us. In verses 1 through 6, we'll see how God provides direction in our lives. Spending some time on verses 7 through 12 should help us better understand God's mercy and as he provides miracles in our lives according to his will. Then we'll end with verses 13 through 38 as we examine how God leads us in discipling others in efforts to meet their personal and their spiritual needs. As we proceed, keep in mind that With the help of the Holy Spirit, believers should continually try to serve God faithfully, regardless of where He leads you. Now, to put chapter 20 in perspective, in proper context, we should first understand what was going on in Acts 19. Chapter 19 ends with the citizens of Ephesus rioting. They're in an uproar over Paul's preaching of the gospel, as most of them were pagan idol worshippers, owing their allegiance to the goddess Artemis. Fearing imprisonment and possible bodily harm, Paul made some plans to flee Ephesus with his companions and revisit some of the churches in Macedonia and Greece that he had planted on an earlier missionary trip. So I'll start by reading just the first three verses of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to sail for Assyria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul's journey takes a full year from the time he leaves Ephesus before returning to Miletus on his trek back to Jerusalem. It covers a lot of territory, so I thought we would start today by looking at a map that shows Paul's and his nine companions' travel as described by Luke in chapter 20. Actually, it started over here in Antioch, as Paul and his helpers made their way up through Cilicia, Galatia, through Asia. And here they are, ended up in Ephesus, where we start chapter 20. And we can see that then they went by sea up to Macedonia. Here's the route they took down to Corinth. It says that they actually, I think, wintered there. And then they did turn around, went back up, visited the churches in Thessalonica and Philippi, ultimately sailing down to Troas. And then the chapter ends down here at his visit to Miletus on his return trip to Jerusalem. So as this chapter opens, we see that Paul was ready for another journey as he left for Macedonia almost immediately after the riot in Ephesus, as noted in chapter 19. Paul needed to make one more visit to the churches that the Holy Spirit had helped him found. Chapter 20 describes three farewell events as Paul closes his ministry in Macedonia, Greece, and finally in Asia. Now, Paul was a man with a concerned heart. Caring for his churches was Paul's greatest joy, as well as his heaviest burden. If we look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul describes a long list of perils and suffering he had endured for the sake of his churches. He completes this passage in verse 28, where he shares, "There is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." So Paul had two main goals in mind as he visited these various churches. His main purpose was to encourage and strengthen the new believers so that they might stand true to the Lord and continue to be effective witnesses. His second purpose was to finish up taking up a collection for needy believers in Jerusalem who had been suffering due to an extended drought in Judea, where there were some severe financial needs. Some of the men who accompanied Paul were representatives of those churches he founded in Macedonia and Greece and were appointed to travel with him to help handle those funds. But due to adverse circumstances, Paul had to change his plans, as I read in verse 3 a moment ago. Just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. This was necessary because Paul became aware of a Jewish plot to kill him at sea. I think it's likely the Lord intervened here in his decision to scrap the voyage and instead return overland through Greece to Macedonia, and then to sail from Philippi to Troas, where his ministry team agreed to rendezvous with him. I tend to believe Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to change his travel plans. Yes, God does lead and direct our ways as long as we're open to listening to his voice. There are many saints through the ages who serve as good examples of following the Lord's direction. One who comes to mind for me is Hudson Taylor. His is the story of one man's life who answered God's call to become a missionary to China in the 19th century. He was a British Protestant Christian missionary who moved to China as a young man and founded the China Inland Mission. And he spent the next 51 years spreading this gospel message in provinces throughout China. The missionary society that he founded became responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country, who began 125 schools and directly resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions. They also established more than 300 stations of work with more than 500 local helpers in all 18 provinces. Taylor's been referred to as one of the most significant Europeans to visit China in the 19th century. The historian Ruth Tucker summarizes the theme of his life, stating, "No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systemized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor." Now, Paul and his companions begin this long trip back to Jerusalem, all the while encouraging their fellow Christians. Their faith was strong, but our faith is not often what it should be. However, Jesus encourages us in the faith through his word. He's always leading us and directing our paths, urging us on with his command to follow me. As believers, that is what we're called to do. His is the direction we should all seek to follow. God will give us strength to do that. He will equip us for whatever lies ahead. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." Through God's great mercy, we are constantly encouraged to remain in him. And it is through this mercy we're reminded to encourage our fellow Christians, especially in difficult days. Is your wick burning faintly? Know that God will not let it be extinguished as long as you are seeking his direction. The evidence that God is leading in our lives is not that everything we do turns out well. At times, God leads us into hardship, just as he led Paul. What we need is Paul's resolve to do God's will. Whatever that will involves, we must strive for the faith to believe, like Paul, that God's will is ultimately good. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can serve God faithfully no matter where he leads us. Let's go ahead and move to verses 7 through 12. Now in this passage, we find Paul now in Troas in Asia Minor. And again, I'll read just the first three verses from the passage. "On the first day of the week, when we gathered together," Luke writing, "gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.'" Since Paul was unable to make it to Jerusalem for the annual Passover, celebration, that he had settled for arriving there for Pentecost. Luke had probably been ministering up in Philippi, where he joined Paul for the last leg of this journey. The men remained in Troas for a week, fellowshipping with the believers there, and may have been awaiting departure of their next ship. In verse 7, we learn that the believers met in an upper room in Troas in the evening of the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, which was the Jewish Sabbath. The first day began to be called the Lord's Day because on it the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This verse is the earliest evidence we have of the Christian practice of gathering together for worship on Sunday. The church met in the evening because Sunday was not a holiday during which people were free from daily employment. Some of the believers would no doubt be slaves, unable to come to the assembly until after their work was done. Believers met in the upper room because they had no church buildings in which to gather. The room may have been a private home of one of the believers, and it's likely to break bread, as noted in verse 7, refers to the Lord's Supper or communion. But later in verse 11, Luke describes a regular meal. By sharing and eating with one another, the church enjoyed fellowship and gave witness of oneness in Christ. Slaves could actually eat at the same table as their masters, something normally unheard of in that day. The Word of God was always declared in these early Christian assemblies, and you'll recall that scripture reading is one of the non-negotiable essential elements of corporate worship that Pastor Chad shared in his sermon back on October 6th. For the believers in Troas, this included the public reading of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as whatever apostolic letters had been received. Now, knowing that this would probably be the last meeting with the believers in Troas, Paul preached this long sermon, after which he ate and conversed with the people until morning. Whether it was that late hour, or maybe the stuffiness in the room due to many oil lamps illuminating the upper room, the young man Eutychus, perhaps 8 to 14 years old, was sitting in an open windowsill, dozed off, and fell 3 stories to the ground to his death. We can only imagine the confusion that took over as everybody ran downstairs. Paul immediately suspended his sermon and he went down himself. What happens next follows the precedent established by the Old Testament prophets, Elijah with the son of the widow of Zarephath, and by Elisha with the son of the widow of the Shunammite woman, when he threw himself on the young man and he put his arms around him and he said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead and left him and the church comforted. Then, as now, God has the power and presents himself to work for his people. Now, life-renewing miracles such as those we read about both in the Old and the New Testament are somewhat rare occurrences today. Yet I know some of you have stories you could share about how the Lord has performed real miracles in your lives. I have some too, not literally life-saving, but I do think back to one instance which stands out in my mind, which occurred a little over 20 years ago now. I was struggling with a decision on whether or not to accept a job transfer to another state. As a co-manager, I had been plagued with some severe ethical mismanagement issues in the office where I worked. Looking back, I see now I was attempting to run away from problems which were seemingly out of my control. However, I made the decision to accept the transfer against the advice of some of my friends, co-workers, and associates. Having decided to do it, it was a done deal. Just go for it. But then at the last minute, something very unusual happened. the transfer unexpectedly fell through. I ended up staying here in Southern California and subsequently working through the office issues that were facing me here. And as I look back on it, I see it as sort of turning out to be my own personal Jonah story. Get back into the game, continue to look for God's guidance and direction. I believe God was showing me that I was attempting to make life-changing decisions according to my own will, but not His. Reflecting back, I see the Lord was leading me by opening up appropriate paths in my life that were in accordance to His will. And I really praise God for that, because if things had worked out according to my original plans, I would never have met my beautiful wife, Burma. I do, however, have a significant real-life miracle story to share toward the conclusion of my time with you today. It should help us all vividly see that God in His great mercy does reach out and touch lives, sometimes even in miraculous ways. But the humanness of this Eutychus narrative from the scripture passage touches us all. In many ways, it shows people back in Paul's time were just like us today. We get tired. Sometimes we're slow to understand, and at times we're unattentive. The New Testament tells us about people who had to deal with the same frailties as we have. Perhaps this is a reminder to ask ourselves, are there areas of our lives where we're dozing off instead of being attentive to God's word? That's less likely to happen if we prayerfully serve our God faithfully in all circumstances, no matter where He leads us. Let's move on to verses 13 to 38 to finish up. Verse 17 reads, "Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." I mentioned earlier that Paul was traveling on a timetable that would enable him and his companions to reach Jerusalem for Pentecost. So to conserve time, he invited the leaders of the Ephesian church to travel about 30 miles to meet him in Miletus, where he and his party would be boarding a ship bound for Jerusalem. Paul's emotional address to the Ephesian elders is really unique in this book. It was the only address recorded in Acts that Paul makes to a Christian audience that reveals Paul the pastor rather than Paul the evangelist. These elders were overseers or shepherds of their flock, so these men were also pastors. There were three parts to Paul's farewell message to the elders of the Ephesian church, which you'll see when you read through the passage on your own. But in verses 18 to 29, he reviewed the past. And in 22 through 27, he discusses the present. And 28 through 35, he spoke about the future. In the first part, he emphasizes his faithfulness to the Lord and to the church when he had previously ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. The second section reveals Paul's personal feelings in view of both the past and the future. And in the third, he warns them of the dangers that the church faced. His message was a balanced one, which included doctrines and duties, as well as the privileges and responsibilities that belong to the Christian life. Paul's farewell message to these men speaks to us today, especially to those in positions of church leadership. But in a broader sense, really to all of us who profess to call ourselves Christians. During World War II, Nazi Germany was a most dangerous place to be for Jews and for many Christians. A German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, arose on the scene as a prominent and outspoken Christian opponent of the Nazi regime. And in 1943, he was arrested. And in prison, he led worship services to his fellow prisoners until that fateful day on April 9, 1945, when he was executed by the Nazis. Throughout all that happened, he was distressed as much as anything with the way that so many Christians could sell out to Hitler's evil vision. How could people who own the name of Christ so betray Christ, he asked. How could they pray in a church that banned Jews from holding office? It convinced Bonhoeffer that religiosity in and of itself was worthless. It didn't matter how fervently a person believed in Jesus, how many times each day they prayed, and how earnestly and sincerely they sang hymns on Sundays. In the end, he stated, our measure of spirituality is not how we are in the church, but how we are in the whole of life. In the end, he went on to say, the measure of spirituality is to live in the world as a man or a woman who is for others. As believers, truly living for others is a reflection of our discipleship and our love for Jesus. Paul's farewell address to the church leaders of Ephesus emphasizes the significance of the work of the ministry. So often we're more inclined toward receiving than giving. Jesus has given and continues to provide earthly and eternal blessings, so we likewise are to give of ourselves to others as well, though we can never outgive our generous Savior. But with the help of God's Spirit, we can disciple others and lead them to Christ. I'm sure you would agree, we could all use a little more Paul in our lives. Can we pledge to reach out to God seeking His direction and serve Him faithfully without regard to where He's leading us? Looking to God for direction with a willingness to follow Him no matter what is no small task. It's an ongoing challenge to follow Him no matter what, every day of our lives. But I'm convinced if we give Him our whole heart, He will provide the rest. For His mercy is great, and His grace is unending and sufficient. Paul's example to us is one of uncompromising faith. We should look to Paul as a role model of true faith, to, like him, pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us in our daily decisions and to expect extraordinary things to happen in our lives as we reach out to disciple others in the name of Jesus Christ. I mentioned I'd come back to a miracle story at the end of my time with you today, and here it is. Some of you know that Burma and I have been participants and leaders in community Bible study here in Camarillo over the last 5 years. Earlier this year, team leaders from our Camarillo leadership team attended a CBS Regional Leadership Conference in L.A. with a number of other CBS classes from around the Southern California area. And one of our senior leader servant team members who was attending the conference found herself sitting next to another nice woman during one of the platform presentations. This other lady made eye contact with her and smiled, and frequently acknowledging her acceptance of the speaker's points. But following the session, the lady sitting next to our senior leader asked her which class she was from. And when she told her Camarillo, she immediately sat tall and turned toward her and said she had a story she'd like to tell her so she could take it back and share it with the Camarillo class. As it turns out, this lady is now a children's leader in the Moorpark Community Bible Study. So her story began with her mother attending CBS in Camarillo approximately 37 years ago. This lady mentioned that at that time she had twin girls a few months old and a 2.5-year-old boy. Her mother invited her to attend CBS with her, but she said that was the last thing she wanted to do, that she just wanted to sleep. Her mother encouragingly added that CBS volunteers would watch her children for 2 hours free. That's when her daughter said she was in. She then began coming to the classes, but admitted she hardly ever did her lesson or completed it. She attended about 3 months. She was struggling with her young family. Several months after she left CBS, their family was at a backyard gathering. And during that time, her three-year-old son had wandered off and he fell into the swimming pool, but no one noticed right away that he was missing. When they found him and pulled him out of the water, he was not breathing. They rushed him to Los Robles Hospital, where the medical staff advised her that her son had no pulse or respiration, and that they were rushing him to Cedars-Sinai. The lady's mother, who was still active in the Camarillo CBS group, immediately contacted her class and requested prayers for her grandson. Now, this lady and her mother and family came from a religion that does not believe in present-day miracles. Well, she rushed to Cedars to be with her son, where the doctors told her there was really nothing they could do for her child and perhaps she should consider organ donation. The lady went to her son, held his little hand, fell to the floor on her knees, and she began praying, begging God to spare her child and to heal him. She promised God, if he would do this, she would spend the rest of her life serving him. She continued saying, immediately, her son's eyes opened up and said he was struggling to talk. The nurses and the doctors rushed into the room, and as soon as they removed his breathing tube, her young son said he was hungry and wanted to know where his sisters were. The lady further reported that she skipped out of the hospital that day, giving God all the glory for saving her child. That's when she knew God hears and answers humble and righteous prayer. She went on to explain to our senior leader that a few days later, her mother brought a stack of notes and cards and letters from the members of the CBS Camarillo class. And although they had known this lady previously only for a short time, they brought enough food to the house to last for a month. They were so caring and concerned for her and her family. She saw firsthand how these women were truly a reflection of Christ's love. She concluded by stating that she will never forget the love that she received from the ladies in that class. She was also happy to report that her son is now a grown man, married and with children of his own. She has kept her promise to the Lord, and as I mentioned, today she's a volunteer in the children's department in the Camarillo CBS class, caring for the babies, and she loves it. Oh, how merciful, how compassionate is our Lord. Just know that with God, nothing is impossible. Our Heavenly Father is always leading us, giving direction and meaning to our lives. But we must listen. We must remain alert and vigilant, listening for that still, quiet voice that prompts us to move forward through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we will do this, we can all experience and enjoy continued spiritual growth. So today I leave you with this question. Will you pledge to let God lead you in your true life's direction in both good times and difficult circumstances, to expect miracles and to look to Him for helping serve others in His name? And will you choose to serve God faithfully no matter where He leads you, praying that you will continue to be blessed with ever-increasing spiritual growth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. Thank you for your blessings that affect us in every way of our lives. We especially thank you for your Son, Jesus, who sacrificed, died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us and that through him we receive direction in life. We pray that we will, through that process with the Holy Spirit, understand and know your will and make us eager to follow that, Lord. We thank you for the direction you give us. We thank you for being with us today and ask that you would continue to bless us in our effort to continue to reach out to others in your name, as we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.